ministers.
Good morning. This morning, I would like for us to think together about the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter, in his first epistle in chapter 1, he uses this phrase, "whom having not seen, ye love." If you're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus. Now, none of us love him as we ought. That's really the source of many of our problems, is it not? We don't love the Lord Jesus enough. But it's true to say of a believer, whom having not seen, ye love. And the Bible makes it clear that some believers love him more than others. None of us love him as we ought, but some love more than others. Think, for example, of the passage in Luke chapter 7 where we have the woman who was a sinner, that is a prostitute, that came to the house of Simon the Pharisee to express her love for the Lord Jesus. And there, she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And the Lord Jesus said concerning her, "For she loved much." She loved much. And her love stood in stark contrast to that of Simon, who didn't love him at all, who knew nothing of forgiveness. And the Lord delighted in her love for him. And he chose to memorialize that expression of love for time and for eternity. But there are other examples that make it clear that some believers love the Lord more than others. Certainly, the love of Mary of Bethany, who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus with that precious ointment, was greater than those disciples who said, "Why this waste? Why this waste?" And the last time I spoke, we looked at John chapter 20 and we considered Mary of Magdala. And certainly, this one, Mary of Magdala, who stood without the sepulcher weeping, certainly her love was greater than the love of the disciples who, we read, went away again to their own home. So the fact is, if you're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus. We don't love him as we ought, and some Christians love him more than others. Now, within a given believer, we know this to be true if we're honest. Within a given believer, our love for Christ waxes and it wanes. It's variable. And sometimes our hearts grow cold. And we let things like the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, we allow these things to diminish our love for Christ. Amen? It gets in the way. Our love for Christ is fickle at best. And sometimes our love for Christ can be so diminished, as it was in the case of that believer named Demas, who Paul writes, "hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, having loved this present world. But the Lord delights in our love for Him. And love to the Lord carries with it many blessings. Now we learn in John chapter 14 that obedience is the measure of our love for Christ. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And he goes on in that chapter in verse 21 to tell us that those who express their love for Christ through obedience to Him are promised a special blessing of a sense of the presence of the Lord Himself and of the Father. And so God has promised us blessings for loving Him. Blessings for loving Him. And so, while our love to the Lord is precious and it's to be desired by the believer, we've got to recognize that our love is fickle, it's subject to change. So we should rest not in our love for Him, but rather in His unchanging, eternal, everlasting, abiding love for us. We rest not in our love for Him, but rather we rest in His love for us. In fact, it's the realization of and the enjoyment of the love of Christ that awakens our love to Him in the first place. And this is why John writes, we love Him because He first loved us. Our love for Him, whatever that may be, is only a response to His love for us. We love Him because He first loved us. If we were to stop and take that verse, we love Him because, and then left it blank, we could go around the room and around the room and around the room, and we'd never end. We'd never finish giving reasons for which we ought to love Him. We love Him because, and the list is endless. We have lots and lots, an infinite number of reasons to love Him. But if you were to turn it around and say, well, He loves me because we come up sort of short, don't we? In fact, I couldn't come up with a single reason why He ought to love me. Not one. But He loves me anyway. And our love for Him is just a response to His great love for us. And what I want us to understand, that our love for Him is according to the measure in which we realize His love for us. Let me say that again. Our love for Him is according to the measure of His love for us. How much we understand, how much we realize, how much we appropriate His great love for us. So the focus should be not on our love to Him, though that's important. The focus is not on our love to Him, but rather we need to focus on His love for us, because we love Him only to the degree that we realize and appreciate and enter into His love for us. We love Him because He first loved us. What I want to do this morning, as we think about this disciple whom Jesus loved, is to draw some contrasts between Peter and John. John being the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, they both clearly love the Lord Jesus Christ. They both forsook all to follow Him. But what I want us to see is that in John, we see the effect in the life of one who delighted himself in the love of Christ. While in Peter, we see the sorrowful effects of confidence placed in our love for Him. That's the contrast. The one trusted in his love to the Lord, while the other rested in the Lord's love to him. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to take a look at some passages concerning Peter. And we're ultimately going to draw some contrasts between the effects in the life of someone who rested in the Lord's love for him, that disciple whom Jesus loved, compared to the one who trusted in his love for the Lord. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. Now, the scene here is just after the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper. And he breaks the news to them that he's going to be betrayed. And notice verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. He says, Lord, though all men are going to be offended, though all men should be offended. Now, he's in the presence of the disciples. And what he's really saying here, in effect, in the presence of the other disciples, though all men, even these other disciples, though they may be offended, I'll never offend you. Other men may deny you, but never me. What he's saying is, listen, my love for you is so great. It's greater than all these others. I would never be offended. They might be. Not this man. Not me. I'll never be offended. I'll never deny you. That's how strong my love is. And that's what he was trusting in. Now turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse 33. Again, Peter makes this bold declaration. And he, Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. That's how much I love you. I'm willing to go both to prison and to death. Keep turning, if you will, to John chapter 13 and verse 37. John 13 and verse 37. Well, verse 36, for connection, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answering him said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. That's how much I love you, he says. I'll do anything. These others may be offended, but not me. They may deny you. I would never do so. I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. A lot of bold statements. all of which have as their root a confidence in his own love for the Lord, elevating himself even above the other disciples. They may deny you, not me, not me. It was Peter at the betrayal who drew his sword in defense of his master. And so we see that both by word and deed, Peter seems to say, I am the man that loves the Lord. I am the man that loves the Lord. Now, what about John? Well, John stands in quite in contrast to Peter, because rather than making statements that all of which essentially say, I am the man that loves the Lord, John stands in great contrast. He says, in effect, I am the man that the Lord loves. I am the man that the Lord loves. And he loves to remind us of that five times. And we're going to look at all five of these. Five times in his gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's what he rested in. Not in his love for Christ, but in Christ's love for him. And you know, he never really got over it. I'm afraid we get over it way too easily. I love to read what he says in his first epistle. In the very first chapter, in the first verse, can't you just feel the excitement, the amazement as he writes these words? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Can't you just feel his excitement, his enthusiasm, his amazement that he actually looked upon and heard and handled the living Son of God? And what he never seemed to get over was the fact that Jesus loved him. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, perhaps my favorite hymn is the hymn called Amazing Love, or And Can It Be? And I guess it's because it strikes a real chord in my heart and my spirit and my soul as I think about the message in that song. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Can it be that I should ever have an interest in his blood, that I should ever love him? It's a wonderful thing that we should ever have an interest in the Savior's blood, that we should ever love him. But far more wonderful than that is the fact that he would love me. That he would love me. And the only reason I love him is because he loved me first. We love him because he first loved us. And so let's look, if you will, at those five occurrences of that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and let's see what we can learn, particularly by way of contrast between the two, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, resting in the love of Christ for him, compared to Peter, who would say, I am the man that loves the Lord, trusting in his own love for the Lord. Let's see what we can learn beginning in chapter 13 of John, at the first occurrence of the phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We'll begin reading at verse 21. Again, the scene is the upper room. The Lord has just washed the disciples' feet, even the feet of the betrayer, Judas. And he drops, as it were, a bombshell on them. He says there in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. There it is. He's referring to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" What a scene we have before us. Here we have John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning, verse 23 tells us, leaning on Jesus' bosom. Leaning on Jesus' bosom. Now we learn from John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in or into the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We learn from John 1:18 that the Lord Jesus dwells in the bosom of the Father. And John was leaning on the bosom of the one who dwelt in the bosom of the Father. You can't get any nearer to God than that. You can't be any nearer to God than that. John delighted and rested in the love of Christ for him. Peter was there as well, and no doubt had an ardent love for the Savior, but he was trusting in his love for the Lord rather than resting in the Lord's love for him. And Judas was there with no love at all for the Savior. With his bag in hand and the devil in his heart, he was ready to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. What we see here in this picture, we see in the disciple John what the heart of the Savior can do for a sinner. We sang about it this morning. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. And that's what he's done. We see what the heart of the Savior can do for a sinner, bringing him into a position of perfect rest and perfect love. And John was there resting in his love, or rather in Christ's love for him. What about Judas? In John, we see what the heart of the Savior can do for a sinner. In Judas, we see what the heart of a sinner can do with the Savior. And that is to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. I'll tell you, there's a lot of bold statements in this book. But in my opinion, one of the most profound is this, and it concerns Judas. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, it had been better for that man if he had never been born. Is it possible to live long enough to regret the day you were ever born? We need to understand the force of that statement. I could stand here and say, woe unto you if you don't eat my wife's macaroni and cheese for lunch today. Well, that doesn't carry much force, does it? I mean, it's only macaroni and cheese. Big deal. And it's only Johnson. Who cares what he thinks? We're not talking about macaroni and cheese. We're talking about your eternal destiny, what you do with Christ. And if you're here today and you reject the Son of God, your end will be the same as Judas. And it's not just anybody making that pronouncement. It's the God of the universe who says, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better for that man if he had never been born. If you're here without Christ, you're taking your place with Judas and all those that would reject the Son of God. And God Himself says, woe unto you. You'll wish you'd never been born. You need to ask for forgiveness and place your faith and trust in Christ. That's why He died. He loves you. And He gave Himself for you. Nobody ever loved you like He did. And He gave Himself for you. Don't leave this place today taking your place with Judas. So what do we learn as we think about this disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned on His bosom? Well, one thing we'll notice is that Peter had to beckon to John to ask John to ask the Lord who it was that would betray him. And without taking a lot of time to go into this, historians, together with the biblical account, have sort of reconstructed that Last Supper. And it's thought that the table was in a U-shaped arrangement. And the Lord was on one wing of the U with John on one side and Judas on the other. And Peter was across on the other side of the U. You can read about this in The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Edersheim. It's all pictured, and the details of Scripture sort of put this all together for us. And so Peter was out of earshot. John, leaning on the bosom of Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved, Peter beckons across the table. John, you ask him. Find out who it is that's going to betray him. We want to know. You're the one who's near him. You're the one who's intimate with him. Tell us, ask him. We want to know who's going to betray him. You see, one who rests in Christ's love for him finds himself in a place of nearness and intimacy with the Lord. And that's the lesson that we learn from this passage. Intimacy with the Lord and nearness to the Lord is the happy portion of those who rest in the Lord's love. But we see that expression once again in John chapter 19. If you'll turn over to John chapter 19, we see the second occurrence of that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we'll begin reading there in verse 25. Here the scene is the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. The scene is the cross. There's several women there, but only one of the disciples, and it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, where is that disciple that rested in his love for Christ that made all those bold statements? Well, he's away in a lonely spot with a broken heart, weeping tears of bitter shame, having denied the Lord. By contrast, where is that disciple whom Jesus loved? He's as near to Christ as he can possibly be, just as he was in that upper room, leaning on his bosom, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as near to Christ as he could be. What's the result? What's the effect in his life? Well, John becomes a vessel fit for the Master's use. And the Lord himself commits his own mother to the care of this disciple whom Jesus loved. So here we learn something else, and that is, resting in his love fits us for service. It fits us for service. Not only does it bring us into nearness and intimacy with the Lord, but it fits us for service. Turn over another chapter to chapter 20. We see the third occasion where we read this phrase, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. This is resurrection morn. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. There it is. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Think about this scene. Upon hearing from Mary of Magdala that there was an empty tomb, both Peter and John hastened to the tomb. They hastened to see for themselves. Peter starts first. Then we read they both ran together. But notice that finally it was the disciple whom Jesus loved that did outrun Peter. Peter started strong, but it was the disciple whom Jesus loved that finally led the way. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but these details are here for a reason. The details about how they started out together and John got there first. But I think it's true to say that when it comes to spiritual exercises, that those that are overconfident in themselves often give way to those who rest in Jesus' love. Those who are overconfident often give way to those who rest in Jesus' love. Moving along quickly, chapter 21, one more chapter. The last two occurrences are both found in chapter 21 of John. Again, we have a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord. John chapter 21, the scene is by the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this way showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he saith unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, there it is, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Once again, we have these two together, Peter and John. And we see Peter, who is not lacking enthusiasm. He is energetic. He is impulsive. He says, I'm going fishing. And I suspect he had something of a magnetic personality. And the others say, well, we'll go with you. Peter, you lead the way. And then there's this figure on the shore that comes along and says, in effect, you catching anything? How you doing? Have you caught anything? Well, they'd caught nothing. And I think that question was designed to reinforce the truth that pointing out the uselessness of effort that's put forth without his direction. Well, you know, you just sort of taking things into your own hands. How you doing? Well, I'm not catching anything. Well, okay, good. Learn something. The uselessness of effort put forth without his direction. And then he shows the rich results of acting under his control. When they put the net on the right hand of the boat, the right side, they had an abundance of fish. Who was it that first perceived who the stranger was on the shore that directed them to put the net on the right side? Who was it? It was John, wasn't it? It was the disciple whom Jesus loved that first recognized the Lord and told Peter who it was. What do we learn? The one who is trusting in the Lord's love has the quicker spiritual perception. And finally, towards the end of the chapter, John chapter 21, let's look at beginning at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, there it is, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Now it's interesting to notice in this scene that there is no reference made, no mention made of Peter's failure. The Lord knew that Peter was going to deny him. He told him earlier, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And it wasn't really his faith that failed. It was his courage that failed. And Peter was a broken man. And the Lord, he is so tender and so gracious as he deals with this disciple who has failed him, just as he is tender and gracious with us as we over and over let him down. No mention is made of the failure. And yet, we know from other accounts that the Lord, prior to this, had a personal meeting with Peter. The Word of God makes that clear. Scripture says, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And Paul later confirms this in his letter to the believers at Corinth. Speaking of the risen Christ, he says, was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So the Lord, after Peter had denied him, the Lord made a special personal meeting with Peter to encourage him, to see him restored. And no mention is made in this passage of his failure. And yet, while no mention is made of it, the Lord deals with the root of his failure. And what is that? What is the root of Peter's failure? It's a confidence in his own love for Christ. And he puts his finger right on the problem. Notice what he says in verse 15. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? In other words, in view of all that's happened, in view of the fact that you denied even knowing me on the accusation of a little maid, in view of all this, in view of that bold declaration, now wait a minute, aren't you the one that said that though all these other disciples be offended, I'll never be offended? Do you love me more than these? Do you still hold to that? You said you love me more than the other disciples. And now I ask you, do you love me more than these other disciples? He got right to the root of the problem. And the problem was that Peter was resting in his own love for Christ. And that's a dangerous place to put our trust and our confidence. Yes, we should love him. But let's rest in his love for us. He gets right to the heart of the problem. And so he asks him over and over, do you love me? And finally, the third time, he says, he uses a different word. He says, are you fond of me? And Peter, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm attached to you. You know that I'm fond of you. It's an altogether different situation, isn't it? It's no longer Peter telling the Lord what he will do for him. I'll never deny you. I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to lay down my life. These will be offended. These will not. Not me. He's no longer making all these bold declarations. It's an altogether different scene. This time, it's Christ telling his restored disciple what he will do, what he will enable him to do. And so he says three times over, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. If you love me, well, then you'll love the ones that I love, and you'll feed my sheep. And then he goes on and he says, glorify God. And we see that in verse 19. Peter earlier elevated himself, glorified himself, if you will, among the other disciples by saying, I'm willing to go to prison and into death for you. And the Lord takes him up on that. The Lord says, in effect, okay, Peter, you said you're willing to go to prison and death. Now then do it. You're going to go to prison and you're going to die. You're going to be martyred. And in so doing, you're going to glorify God. When it's all over, you're going to enter into the depths of glory, which is where I'm going. And then he says in verse 19, notice the last part of the verse, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me, follow me. It's no longer Peter telling the Lord what he's going to do for him, but now it's the Lord saying to Peter, this is what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to glorify God, and I want you to follow me. But notice, if you will, as we wrap up and we think about the contrast, as we've been thinking about the contrast between Peter and John, the one who rested in his own love for Christ versus the one who rejoiced in Christ's love for him, what do we read concerning John? Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, What's that next word? Following. Following. The disciple whom Jesus loved was following. Peter had to be told, follow me. Follow me. And so we see in this disciple whom Jesus loved, we see the blessed results that follow for those who rest in the love of the Lord. We find that they dwell in nearness to and intimacy with the Lord. They're ready to be used in the service of the Lord. We see them making spiritual progress and possessing spiritual discernment. And then we see them following close to the Lord. We should be very careful in boasting of our love for Him. But on the other hand, we can safely and confidently boast in His love for us. We can say with the bride in the Song of Solomon in chapter 7 and verse 10, I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. What a truth. May that be our portion. Let's not have confidence in our love for Him. Of course we should love Him. That should be the desire of our heart, to love Him. But that's only going to happen as we appreciate the great love with which He loves us. Let's not put confidence in the flesh. There's so many warnings in the Word of God against being overconfident in ourselves. Beware lest ye fall. I'll tell you, and I'll just finish with this one verse. It goes right along with what we've been saying. One of the most solemn verses in all the Bible. It's just five words, five letters, three words. When the Lord made that announcement in the upper room, that one of you shall betray me. Listen to Matthew 26 and verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto the Lord, is it I? Is it I? That's an amazing verse. Is it I? What does that tell me? Each one of those disciples looked within their own heart. And they saw the capacity even to deny the Lord. And friends, let's be real. You and I, everybody in this room, is capable of committing any and every sin in the book. Let's don't rest in our, put our confidence in our love for Him. It's failing, it's variable, it falters, it's fickle, but rather, let's put our confidence in the unchanging, abiding love of Christ for us. And let's rejoice that I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are thankful for the Word of God, which has revealed to our hearts the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Father, help us never to get over that. And Father, we see the dangers in this person, Peter. We see the dangers of putting our trust in our own love for him. Father, we are so unsteady. We're so wavering. We're so changeable. But we're thankful that we can, as the psalmist says, look upon the face of thine anointed, this one whose love never fails. And we can rest confidently in that. We thank you for that. Father, may we be disciples whom Jesus loves. Help us to appreciate to a greater degree the great love with which He loved us. And may we love Him back in response to that great love. And we'll be careful to give Thee the honor and the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.